Well, we are so glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church this morning. Welcome. You know, many of you have heard the story that I've told in the past about the time that my wife and I prepared dinner for a Pakistani Muslim family down the street to take dinner to them during the month of Ramadan. We got to the door and they were like, oh, come on in and have dinner with us. We're like, no, it's okay. They're like, no, come on in. We're like, no, it's okay. No, come on in. And finally, we're like, okay, we'll have dinner with you. And it was one of the strangest, most wonderful experiences of my journey as I sat there having dinner, and in traditional fashion, men and women eat separately for them. And so I was sitting with 8 Muslim men, and it seemed that even during their holiest month of the year, all they really wanted to talk about with me was Jesus. I found it absolutely fascinating, and it was a wonderful, wonderful time. Afterwards, as we were kind of cleaning up and getting ready to head out, I struck up a conversation with their 17-year-old son. I was relatively new in my experience of interacting with those of Muslim faith, and I inadvertently, without knowing it, ended up kind of going for the jugular without realizing it in this conversation. So I looked at him and I said, so, tell me, what is salvation in Islam? And he put his head down and he thought for a moment, and then he picked up his head and he simply said, there are no guarantees. It was about that moment that his father leapt in between the two of us and said, pay no attention to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And I thought to myself, I think he knows precisely what he's talking about. You understand that there are 1.9 billion Muslims in the world, and the best that they can do with regard to salvation is there are no guarantees. What kind of hope is that? If you're a Buddhist, your best hope is that one day after a series of reincarnations, you will be absorbed into the corporate nothingness of nirvana. What kind of hope is that? If you're an evolutionary atheist, all you have is that when it's all said and done is annihilationism, which is when the candle goes out, it's all said and done. What kind of hope is that? We are in a 6-week series on biblical hope. The first week, we talked about the universal need of all people for hope. And if there's one thing that faith should provide, it's hope. And the only place you can find hope in faith is in Jesus Christ. That's it. We talked about this universal need and that reality, the foundation, we must begin with a fear and awe of God. When we put things in proper perspective, we can move toward hope. The avenue or the pathway toward hope, once we stand in a place of fear of God, of who he really is, the pathway is that of lament. When I'm existing in this life in difficulty, I need to turn to God. I need to bring him my complaint. I then need to pray boldly. And then fourthly, I need to return to trust that in the midst of it all, whether I understand it, hope is only found on the pathway of lament when I land in a place of trust. That was week one. Week two, last week, we talked about a no-so hope, not a hope-so hope, a hope that is certain. It's I know so. It's not a wish. It's a certainty based on the promises of God, that which will be, which is not yet. This life is not all there is. Today, we are going to talk about our ultimate hope, the return of Christ and our eternal home. We need to embrace the reality that one day Jesus will return and we will be with him forever. And in that reality, in the certainty of that, we can have hope in this life. Our definition for hope is that hope is the confident trust in the promises of God about that which is yet to take place. It's not a wish. It's a confident certainty. Our Bible passage, which will be our singular verse for this entire 6-week series, is found in Romans 15:13, and I'm going to ask you to stand once again as we read it out loud together, and I'm hoping that by the time we're done here, we will all have committed it to memory. Ready? Here we go. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Father, thank you. Thank you for this series and the opportunity to gather today. And I pray that our time here is one more installment, one more piece, as we try to wrap our arms around the biblical concepts of hope and what that means for our lives in this life. Today, as we talk about the return of Christ and the confidence of our eternal home, may that give us the peace and the confident assurance that we have a destination that is certain, and therefore we can live today with courage and confidence. We pray in your name. Amen. You may have a seat. As it is with a series that is more topical, we will be all over the scriptures today. One of our first most significant scriptures is found in 1 Thessalonians. You understand that the church in Thessalonica was struggling. Rumors abounded about, Christ's return and what's happened to those who have passed away. 1 Thessalonians, as far as we can tell, is the second book written in the New Testament. The first one was James. We covered that. And early on in the journey of the church, specifically in this particular church, they were struggling. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul gives them one of the most encouraging scriptures related to our topic of hope. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." That means those who have already died in Christ. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will," here it is, "always be with the Lord." He goes on to say, encourage each other with these words. When we are struggling in this life, one of the greatest forms of encouragement on our lips should be one day. One day, it's a promise, it's a guarantee. Jesus is coming back and we're going to be with him forever. Take courage, take heart. Hang on. Hang on. You know, as a pastor, over my journey of 26 years, there was a season where I did a lot of weddings. I was involved in young adult ministry, which exposed me to a lot of young adults. I led the preparing for marriage class, which yet again exposed me to engaged couples who then were like, I guess we like this guy. He'll do. Why don't we ask him? So over the course of the last 26 years, I've done 109 weddings, 109 this past summer. Many of them were compressed in a couple of years. I did like 14 weddings in a summer. There was a Saturday I did 2 weddings in one day. But over the course of my journey, as I have gotten older and my ministry has shifted in different directions, I've started doing far more funerals than weddings. And in that season of transition, I was like, I really like weddings. I really don't like funerals. This is so hard. It's so hard. And I have done every difficult kind of funeral you can imagine. I've handled suicides. I've handled homicides. I've handled drug overdoses. I've buried babies. And over the course of time, God has changed my heart. Oh, I don't like doing funerals any more than I ever have. But I count it a privilege, more than anything else that I do, to walk with a family through one of the most difficult seasons of their journey. Some of them are so overwhelmed. It's like, okay, here's what we're going to do next. Here's what we're going to do next. We're going to meet tomorrow at the funeral home. Here's what we need to do. And I literally have to walk people through virtually every decision as they sit in shock trying to figure out what is happening. One of the greatest, most powerful moments as a pastor is to be able to preside over a funeral of someone who had a long life in Jesus Christ, because in that moment, that service is a celebration. It is a celebration. We discover that death is only a brief transition from this life to the next. It's moving from being apart from the Lord physically to present with him. One of the strangest verses in all the Bible is Psalm 116:15, where it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It's a little mind-bending to us as we try to maintain our attachment to the world, but when we gain things in proper perspective, we realize that there's a certain enjoyment that God gets out of having us in his presence face to face and having us enjoy him without the division of this life being with him in the next. And he really, really enjoys that. And for us as followers of Jesus Christ, the hope in this particular message today is that we loosen our grip just a little bit on this life, and we strengthen our grip just a little bit more on the life that is to come. 1 Corinthians 15 is a significant chapter on this transition and the resurrection and so forth and so on. And it says in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the life verse for the nursery here at the church. You shall not all sleep, but you shall all be changed. And then we give them back to you. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. One day, we are going to be transformed. We are going to meet Jesus face to face, and there we will be with him forever. And that is one of the greatest elements for us to grasp when it comes to hope. There are three pieces, three discussion points in embracing Jesus' return in our eternal home that we need to come to grips with right here and now. And then three applications, three things that we need to consider as we walk out of the door today, how to live differently. The first thing we need to consider in embracing Jesus' return and our ultimate hope is to recognize that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. The problem is we like it here in so many ways. We've grown comfortable. And we are connected. It's all that we know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, that is this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. Been groaning lately? Ugh, it's tough sometimes. Longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We talked about that during our Holy Spirit series in the summer. So we are always of good courage. This reality should bring courage to us today. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. Be of good courage today. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The older I get, the more challenging life gets, the more challenging this world becomes, the more I find myself longing for that day. I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1978. I was 16 years old in high school. And I didn't know it at the time. I didn't realize it. But now, in retrospect, that whole season was kind of like the birth of contemporary Christian music. For those of you that knew Jesus back then, you've got your Larry Normans and your Steve Keggies, one of the best guitar players of all history. One of my favorite groups of that time was a group called Petra. And they released a song in 1983 called Not of This World. And if you remember, it says, we are strangers, we are aliens, we are not of this world. And I admit to you that at that time, as a young believer, I was a little like, I'm an alien? Like, come, like, what does that mean exactly? Like, it was a little off-putting to be told that I am an alien. That song comes out of a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, 11, where we understand a little bit more deeply what it means for us to be aliens. It says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The New American Standard puts the phrase sojourners and exiles a little differently. It says foreigners and strangers. And then the NASB 1995 version says, there it is, there's our word, aliens and strangers. The word for sojourners, foreigners, aliens in these translations is the word paroikos, and it's one who lives in a place without the right of citizenship. We have plenty of people in this church who are aliens here in America. They're not citizens, but they live among us, and they work, and they do all of these things, but they don't have the full rights of a citizen. They are functionally aliens, sojourners, foreigners. The word for exiles or strangers is a different Greek word. It's parapedemos, and it means a person who comes from a foreign country into a land to reside there with the natives temporarily. Some of you have been sojourners or exiles or strangers. Your work takes you to a foreign land for a period of time. You're living among the natives there temporarily. And we may have some sojourning with us today from a foreign land temporarily. The image that we are here, but we don't belong here. We're not citizens here. We're merely passing through is a critical reality for all followers of Jesus Christ to embrace if we were to come to full understanding of what it means for our hope to be in the return of Jesus and our eternal home with him. John 17 takes it a little bit further, realizing the challenges of what it means to be a sojourner, an alien in this world. It says, I have given them your word. Jesus is talking to the Father here. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world. Just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. We're here for a while longer, most of us, right? But to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. I love traveling. I love going to foreign places. I've been all over the world, to the UK, to Haiti, the Dominican Republic. I've been to the Middle East, a variety of countries there, seeing people that are radically, radically different from us, experiencing that tension of cultural differences. But you know, at a certain point in time, there's something that wells up in me that says, I'm just ready to go home. Just ready to go home. And those of you that travel, specifically travel for your job, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You want to sleep in your own bed. You want to experience an environment that you are familiar with people that you know, people that you love, people with whom you are comfortable. And as we move through this life, there should be, as we deepen our walk with Jesus, as we deepen our appreciation for the hope that is to come, as life's experiencing of challenges kind of hits us, that desire to be at home with the Lord typically grows in a believer. Philippians 1, verses 23 and 24, Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul says, that's way better than what's happening here, as great as this may sometimes be. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I'm going to stick around for a while. I'd rather go be with Jesus, but God's calling me to be here, and that should be our experience. Next week, we're going to be talking about the calling that we have in this world. Each and every one of us, God has a place for you here. You're still here for a reason. If he didn't need you here, he would have taken you home. That's next week. Embracing our ultimate hope in the return of Christ and our eternal state, the first thing we need to understand and recognize is that this world is not our home. The second thing we need to recognize is that the return of Christ is certain. The return of Christ is certain. Chris Davis, in his book that I mentioned last week, Bright Hope for Tomorrow, still a few more copies left at the bookstore, he says this about the return of Christ and our perspective often about that. He says, so often this hope in Jesus' return feels faint, distant, even irrelevant to the details of today. It twinkles like a star in the night sky that accessorizes our view, but at 25 light years away, exerts no gravitational pull on us. The return of Jesus can be just some distant idea that's hard to get our arms around, that seems irrelevant for my day-to-day living. But if we are to live more successfully in this day-to-day world, with the challenges that we face, one of the greatest realities is that we need to understand that the return of Christ is certain. It's a guarantee. It may not be in my lifetime, but my eye toward that is absolutely critical. And there's a myriad of verses that we could look at that draw our attention, seeking to open up our hearts to the gravitational pull of Jesus in that direction. One of them is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded," that is the call for us here in this life. We need to be prepared for action and sober-mindedness. "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on the hope that is ours when Jesus returns to establish us in eternity." Another one is Titus 2:13. And this is, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions," how it is that we should live in this world, "and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, because we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great Savior, God and Savior, Jesus Christ." It seems that most generations have perceived that the buoys are lining up so that Jesus is going to return in their lifetime. Everybody has thought that throughout history since Jesus went to heaven. "Lord, when are you going to return? When are you going to establish your kingdom?" What we are discouraged from doing in the scriptures is setting dates for that. Many have done that, to their embarrassment at the end of the day. There was a gentleman by the name of Edgar Wisenham. He was a NASA rocket engineer. Can I say that again? He was a NASA rocket engineer. He wasn't your average idiot, right? Like, he was really smart. He wrote a book entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. He predicted that the rapture would be sometime between September 11 and September 13, and that the tribulation would begin on October 3rd. I suppose he was a pre-tribulationalist. 2 million copies of his book were sold. The fall of 1988 came around and left. He changed his prediction to 1989, and then 1993, and then 94. You know, my advice to most people is, when you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. Stop digging. Edgar passed away in 2001, never having seen the return of Jesus Christ, and is remembered as one of the great fools who predicted the return of Christ and it didn't come. Jesus is very, very clear in Matthew 24 that no one knows the day or the hour. Keep reading the signs. Keep looking, watching our landscape take shape. But make no prediction. We don't know. We don't know. But one day he will return. And Chris Davis, again in his book, Bright Hope for Tomorrow, says, "I pray that you will be energized by the awareness that all the meditation on Jesus' beauty by faith, sustaining as it is, will never fully prepare you for being in the blazing presence of his holy love." Jesus is coming back, and he's not going to be a meek-looking figure with a lamb draped over his shoulders. He's going to come with fire in his eyes, blazing white. Not exactly sure what that's going to look like, but it will be terrifying and lovely all at the same time. And that, my friend, is what allows us to rest our head on the pillow each and every night, anticipating his return. "Jesus, thank you for this day. It wasn't today. I'm going to bed prepared for your return, potentially tomorrow." Embracing our ultimate hope, the return of Jesus and into our eternal home. Number one is recognizing that the world is not our home. Number two, recognizing the return of Christ is certain. And number three, our eternal home is secure. Friends, if you are to have hope for today, if you are to live today with boldness and courage and strength in the midst of whatever it is that you are facing, it is because you have a confident assurance that one day when all of this is said and done, your eternity is secure. Jesus never wants any of us to say, There are no guarantees. Repeatedly, the Bible says things like, I've written these things to you, 1 John 5, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may guess or wish, but have a certain hope. 1 John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also forever. Forever. The word for rooms is the Greek word for dwelling places. And we don't know exactly what this is. We don't know what God has exactly in store for us. I might have a sanctified imagination about that. You know, I've told you the story of my father when he passed away in 2012. And I've always said that if people have to die, and they do, I wouldn't have wanted it any other way. We had an opportunity to have advance notice. We were able to gather, and I know many of you have not had advance notice with loved ones who've gone on. We gathered in his room. He was struggling. We knew it. He knew it. My brother was the one who told him that the doctors were going to come in and turn off his defibrillator so that when he passed away, it wouldn't try to bring him back to life. And he understood that. My brother told him that the doctor was going to come and give him a small dose of something to help him feel better, make him more comfortable. And my dad leaned over and said, how about a big dose? I'm like, straight to the end, always messing around. We said, Dad, is there anything we can do for you? And he just kept saying, keep telling me the stories. Just keep telling me the stories. And it was a night filled with singing his favorite hymns and saying, remember the time, remember the time, remember the time. And then we each had our time with him personally where we got to engage him briefly. And from this passage of scripture in John, where Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us, in my mom's sanctified imagination, she has a picture of what she's kind of hoping God will do for her. You know, mom always wanted to live in a big house with a wraparound porch, with big Boston ferns hanging from the porch. She's never gotten to have that. She's living in a retirement community now, and the big wraparound porch has never happened. But as she was saying goodbye to my dad, she said, save me a rocker on the front porch next to you, and don't forget to water my ferns until I get there. And he just smiled and said, okay. And I have a feeling that when we get there, front porches and ferns aren't going to matter. But we all have images of what heaven might be like that kind of adhere to a little bit about what matters to us. I'm not sure Jesus is going to accommodate that very much, but the reality is heaven's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's waiting for you. Be of good courage now. The hope of what is to come is certain. Titus 3 is another passage. It says, he saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope. The hope of what? Our eternal place that's waiting for us. Don't give up hope here, because our hope is there. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Heaven. It's a very popular book, and admittedly, there's a lot of speculation in there about what it's going to be like. He tries to help us understand, well, you know, when people die, what are we going to look like? You know, I mean, how's that going to work? If someone dies at 5 versus 85, you know, do they kind of meet in the middle and everybody averages out to 40? Like, how's that going to work? Or do you resemble yourself as you currently are? We don't fully know. But one of his primary goals is to help us understand that there is going to be absolutely no boredom in heaven. And in a review regarding Alcorn's book on heaven, the writer says this. He says, everything good in your earthly life will be even better in heaven. Alcorn carefully, kindly, and clearly disassembles any idea that heaven will not be fun, that we will lose something of our own identities, or that we will simply strum harps on clouds forever and ever and ever. Instead, he presents the glorious possibilities of worshiping God through an eternity of exercising dominion over a renewed creation. I don't know what it's going to be like. We can't get overstretched on what it means and what it could be like. But the reality is it's going to be awesome. And if we are going to live with courage in this life, embracing our hope in Jesus upon his return and in our eternal state, we need to recognize three things: that this world is not our home. The return of Christ is certain, and our eternal home is secure. You say, Pastor, thanks so much. I mean, you've done such a great job up there today unpacking the Bible on these matters. But what difference does it make? How should I live differently when I walk out of the door today? I'm glad you asked. Got three thoughts for you. Number one is live each day with a sense of readiness. Live each day with a sense of readiness. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. When you go to bed every single night, I want to challenge you to say, God, we made it through another day. Thank you for the day. I put my head on this pillow, entrusting myself to you in hopes that maybe your return is tomorrow. And if it is, I'm ready. If it is, I'm ready. Are you all caught up in everything you need to do to be ready for Jesus' return? Are there things in your life that need to be put away? Are there things in your life that need to be brought in? You know, I love having guests over. And one of the reasons why I love having guests over is our house is never cleaner than just before guests come. Now, we don't have a dirty house, but you know how it is. It gets messy. You know, you have the mail that comes. You don't really have a place for that. And you just kind of create a pile. And then the pile starts to grow. And then the island in the kitchen, it just has a few more things on it than there should be. And maybe there's not a place for those exactly. And so it just kind of sits there for a while. And then guests are going to come. And then my wife moves through the house in what I call the white tornado. And things just start going away. And then we have our guests over. We have a lovely time. And then the next day, well, I'm looking for something. And I can't seem to find it. Honey, where is that? Whatever. And I know what she's going to say. She says, oh yeah, I put that away. And that's code for, I have no idea where it is. Because in the white tornado moment, I just stuck it behind a cabinet door or in a closet or in the laundry room or wherever. So just move and look. Move and look. Readiness. Are you ready? Are things in their proper place? Is your life in order? Are you doing the things that God would want you to be doing? Are you going to cease doing the things that God doesn't want you to be doing? Because he doesn't want you to be embarrassed when he returns. He wants you to be ready. Lay your head on the pillow each night with a sense of confidence. God, I lived well to the glory of Jesus today. And I'm ready if it's tomorrow. Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39 says, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Oh, let's not be caught off guard. One author said, plan as though Christ were not coming for 10 years. Live as though he were coming in 10 seconds. Plan as if he's not coming for a good long time. Live as if he's coming any minute now. Number one, in our ability to embrace the hope of Christ's return in our eternal home, realizing that this world is not our home, the return of Christ is certain, our eternity is secure, the first thing we need to do is live with a sense of readiness. Number two is that we must be good stewards of this one life that God has entrusted to us. The question is, are you today, will you tomorrow be a steward of the one and only life God has given you to live for him? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about the Gentiles who worry about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and how about this and how about that and all these different things. They worry about this. You, my followers, should not. Because I know what you need. I know that you need clothing. I know that you need food. I know that your grocery bills are going up. I know that your fuel bills are going up. I know that your salary is staying the same. I know all of these things. And he says, but seek first my kingdom, and all of these things will be added to you. Which brings us to number 3. Not only be a good steward of your life, seek first the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As you take the one life that you have been entrusted, and you use your talents wisely. You remember the story in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, where he entrusted 5 to one, 2 to another, and one to the next. The first two, they invested it and they gave the man a good return when he came back. One had 10, one had 4, but they were praised the same because they took what was entrusted to them and they worked wisely with what they had for the glory of God. It's not about the amount, it's about the faithfulness. The only way to be ready by living as a good steward is to seek first his kingdom. Am I about the kingdom business today? As I launch out into my day to do the things that I must do, go to work, care for the children, go to school, whatever that might be, am I doing all of those things with the return of Christ and my eternal security in heaven in view? As I'm doing those things, as I'm being about my life, am I ready, living with a sense of readiness? Am I stewarding wisely the time and the resources that God has given me? Am I seeking to leverage all of those things for the kingdom of God? Will you ask yourself those questions that today? Will you ask yourselves those questions tomorrow? When you wake up tomorrow to do whatever you must do, filled with whatever challenges there might be, are you willing to pray, God, help me to be ready for your return as I steward the life you've given me and seek your kingdom first? 1 Corinthians 15 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What you're doing today matters. That's next week's message. We're going to get there. What you're doing today matters. As you battle through the struggles of life, as you face with courage what is ahead, do not be discouraged. God sees. He knows. He is coming. And your eternity in him is secure. Do you believe that today? Embracing Jesus' imminent return and our ultimate home in heaven requires that we recognize that this world is not our home. We are only passing through. You, my friend, forgive me, are an alien in this life. That the return of Christ is certain and our eternal home is secure. And we can put some tread to that. We can, where the rubber meets the road today, tomorrow, we can live with a sense of readiness. Live in such a way that your life will be honored and praised by Jesus upon his return. You can do that by being a good steward of the one life that you've been given. Your resources, your time, your talents, and that you seek first the kingdom. What is God's kingdom business for you today, tomorrow? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I encourage you, just a reminder to let you know, all of these slides are online. Every time our message is posted, my slides go online as well. I know many of you take a picture of a closing slide like that, but it will also be online. And I want you to embrace it, to take this, that final slide, what it means to embrace our hope in Christ, his return and our eternal glory, and how we live that out today with readiness and stewardship and seeking first the kingdom. If you're with us today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, then all this talk of hope and all this talk of what is to come may be very unsettling for you. As a matter of fact, it should be. Because in the journey for you, there is no biblical promise for a hope in the future. The return of Jesus is not hopeful for you. It will be terrifying for you. And the Bible tells us that eternal security is not in heaven with God. It is an eternal separation from him. And it's our desire today that if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have never experienced this great exchange between his righteousness and your sin, that he took your sin on the cross and thereby he can impute his righteousness to you. Not that you become righteous practically, but in the eyes of God, you become legally righteous and clean. Your one and only hope for a relationship with the living God and an eternal home with him. If you've never acknowledged yourself as a sinner, repented of that, turned in a new direction, embraced Jesus as your one and only Savior and hope, I want to urge you to do that today. And I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm going to invite you to do that. I'm going to invite you to embrace Jesus today so that all this talk of hope can be yours in this life and into the next. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the myriad of passages that we've flown through today that talk about what it is to have our hope in Jesus Christ and his return and in our eternal home. God, we are so grateful that in spite of the challenges that we face today, that this undergirding set of truths can give us the courage that we need to press on. When we feel like we just can't, when we feel like we are overwhelmed, when the road ahead seems unclear, when the challenges that we face seem never ending, Lord, I pray that we would rest in the confident assurance which is our hope. And Father, for those here today who have never given their life to Jesus Christ, they've never embraced him as Savior, that they've never repented of their sin, decided to live their life for him under the power of the Holy Spirit who was given to them upon receiving Christ, I pray, Lord God, that they would simply say to you, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I need a Savior. I want to live eternally with you, and I want to live for you here today. Lord, I pray that today you would meet them, that you would indwell them with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would be their God. And God, today they would be able to live with a new and fresh hope on the road ahead. We pray all these things in your great name. Amen.